Mark chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. And then when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk,' but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins?' He said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all." Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, I pray that you would lend your help this evening. I pray that you would assist us as you always do, that you would be with us as you've already promised to be, that this gathering around your word would be one where we are alive simply because our hearts are available, that it would be a place where our ears are inclined to receive what you would say favorably. And so will you breathe on this evening, God? We know if you're not here that it would truly be a waste. But if you are here, no other place would we rather be. So make it that kind of night for us, God, if you would. In your name and for your sake, amen. You guys are welcome to have a seat. Well, I'm about to start one of my least favorite things to do in the entire world. My wife and I are about to trade in her car, and then we're going to go car shopping. I can't stand to go car shopping. I don't enjoy it. My problem with car shopping is I feel like I don't know anything about the car that I'm buying. Like, I'm just destined to buy the wrong one. Some of you guys get excited about car shopping. You're like, I strike gold every time. Listen, I strike out every time. Yeah, I am not a good car shopper. I don't enjoy it. And the question I can't ever just get over is how do I know? Over and over, I ask myself, how do I know? I don't believe anything. Anybody like that when you buy a car? Like, I don't believe anything. I don't believe what's printed. If I'm, like, reading a description online, like, I don't believe what it says. If a seller is, like, telling me, I'm like, how do I know that what it says is true? If a seller is telling me, like, the features of the vehicle and, like, the history of the vehicle, I'm like, how do I even know that is true? I could be looking at the vehicle, and I'm like, how do I even know? Like, how do I even know that part's not going to just fall off? More importantly, how do I even know that all the parts underneath, which are the really expensive ones, how do I know that they're not all going to fall apart? Even if I am buying a brand new car, how do I know that this thing's not a lemon, and as soon as I drive it off of here, I already know the value of the thing is going to drop down 15% as soon as I crank it. But not only that, what if it just falls apart? Like, I mean, in a year from now or 6 months from now, what if I just bought the wrong car? How do I know? How do I know? And so I spend hours on the internet and I call every friend who I think might even have a possible knowledge of a car. And I basically come back to the best strategy is to pray. That's what I have for car buying. I don't know cars well. I don't understand them. And I can't get over the question, how do I know? And when it comes to what you think about Jesus, when it comes to what you think about God, when it comes to what you think about what really matters, I think it is difficult for us to get past the how do I knows that come up in our head. So this can happen if you're a Christian, if you're a non-Christian, if you're like not a Bible person, or if you are a Bible person, this is like a non-distinct thing. And so if you happen to be a Christian, it might sound like this: how do I know that Jesus knows my needs? How do I know that Jesus is involved in the details of my life? How is it that I know that Jesus is going to provide for me what I need? Does he know I want a spouse? Does he know I need a car? Does he know about my job needs? Does he know? Does he know? How do I have assurance? How do I know that that's true? And not to assume anything, if you're not a Bible person, or if you're kind of in this place for the first time, and you're not sure really what you think about Jesus, the one we just sang to, and you would say, hey, my how do I knows are a little bit behind those. It would be more like, how do I know, like, the Bible is trustworthy, that it hasn't been tampered with? And like, how do I know that these words are worth listening to, let alone giving my entire life to? How do I know that Jesus is actually the Son of God? Like, how do I know, what assurance do I have that Jesus is actually the one who he claims to be? And how do I know that this is not just one belief system among many and you just arbitrarily choose? Like, how do I know any of that? And that line of questions, in fact, can be so exhausting that there's an entire camp of people, there's an entire group of people whose religious affiliation is can't know. You know what they're called? Agnostic. Literally means agnostic, right? A meaning with, out or none, so Latin prefix, none, and then Gnostic, which just means knowledge. And so agnostic is simply a way of saying, I don't know, can't know, not knowable, put that in the not knowable range. I'm tired of asking, how can I know? Because at this point, I'm just convinced I can't know. And to follow Jesus then becomes a blind leap, it's been called, or big conclusions with small reasons. And so I start there. Because what I want to do tonight, as we get a chance to spend a little bit of extra time together, what I want to do this evening is I want you to see that Jesus does not intend for you to follow him blindly. I believe that he intends for you to follow him knowingly, trustingly, with good reason, with well thought out reasons, having tasted and seen, not just hoping for the best, not hedging your bets, and not with no answer to how do I know. I think Jesus wants followers who are able to answer, how do I know that my confidence in this one has been well placed? How can I know that this one that I'm claiming to give my life to, and I'm listening to his ideas about family, and I'm listening to his ideas about sexuality, how do I know all of a sudden that this person that I've entrusted so much to, how can I know that my trust has been well placed? I think Jesus wants you to have an answer to that, and I think he supplies it in this passage. And so Mark 2 is the second chapter of your New Testament. And so New Testament, obviously, after the old one, and you got four Gospels of Jesus. And so that's just biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark would be the second one, second chapter. It's simply a story about Jesus. That's who this is. So this is an eyewitness account of Jesus' life, and it's a fascinating one. I love this story. I hope you enjoy it as much as I do tonight. It says in verse 1, when he returned to Capernaum, which that would be his hometown, so think like a little homecoming here. After he returned to Capernaum for some days, it was reported that he was at home. And I like the phrase, it was reported, because nobody reports when you go anywhere or when I go anywhere. That's like a famous person term. And so he comes back home, and it was reported that he was around. And so anytime like a famous person is around, like non-famous people just kind of tend to cluster. I don't know why it works that way, but that's just kind of how it goes. And so Jesus has, by being a healer, he actually has healed people's diseases at this point. He has attracted quite a following. And so it was reported that he was home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And so picture this scene. Picture a small town, which is pretty much the only kind there were in the ancient Middle East, with the exception of Jerusalem. And so you've got a small town, smaller house, and a really famous person, despite his own efforts to say, shh, hey, don't tell anybody that I just did that miracle. You've got a really famous person inside with lots of other people gathered around. And so imagine a house that'll hold maybe 15, 20 people, I don't know, maybe 30 at the most, made of adobe or mud. And so like that's what they've got, dirt floor, you bet. And so like that's what's here. And then even out the door. And so it's not like he could even shout and be heard. I mean, the crowd is going back so far that it's completely inaccessible. And Jesus is doing what he did, which is speak and explain the kingdom of God to people. And so that's what he's doing. And it says, and they came, and they, of course, is more people, bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. So I don't know if you have an image of your head of paralysis, of course, like lack of mobility. But today, even today, paralysis is, there's not a good prognosis for you. Even if you're a medical professional, even with all the technology that's available to us to try to rehabilitate people who have had a paralytic injury or condition, sometimes it's just mystifying. And so back in 2014, we had this happen actually to a family friend. She was ziplining, and she was the mother of a family, about to be a grandmother, 50-something years old. And since the summer of 2014, she has not been able to move her arms or legs. It is powerfully discouraging. Is paralysis. And so however much nowadays, much more back then, when the value of human life was even in question, when the things that we automatically value and assume are worth our time and effort and love, back then, not so assumed. And so this guy does not have a good lot in life. I want you to know that. Verse 4, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let the bed down on which the paralytic lay. Now, how confident do you have to be in Jesus to take those actions? I mean, imagine you've got a paralytic friend, and you're going to take the risk of first getting their hopes up. Like, there might be an option for you. Like, there might be a healer for you. There might be one that can solve your problem. First, you risk getting his hopes up. And then you go to the effort of four people grabbing a corner of a mat and bringing him there. And then you show up, and there's a house, and there's a crowd of people, and you can't even get to the house. And you're like, you know, if I'm there, honestly, I'm just thinking like, okay, man, struck out. But these guys decide they're going to get on the roof. Easy rule with paralyzed people. I'm not a nurse, but just they don't go on roofs, okay? You don't put paralyzed people on a rooftop. That's not what you do. Bad etiquette. And so they get on the, and you also don't tear the roof off of your neighbor's house. That's expensive. And so these guys are completely and 100% convinced that Jesus is the answer to their problem, to their friend's problem. So they get this person, this man, risk dropping him. I don't know how this looked. I don't know what ladders were like back then. I don't know. But I know that they got this person onto the roof, and they literally tore off a piece of the roof. And so if you're inside, you have no idea this is happening until the dust kind of starts to fall, and then some sunlight starts to peek through, and then you've got sticks falling, and then people murmuring and kind of backing up, but there's nowhere to go, like that right there. And so there's nowhere to go. And then all of a sudden, it becomes clear, a head pops over the edge. It's like, hey, you're down there, good. We hoped you would be. And then they make a bigger hole, and then this person, fascinating scene, this person who has paralysis is set onto the ground. And the question is, what is the healer, what is the one who is famous for healing, what is he going to do? And what he does is a complete letdown. He says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now we read that and that's no big deal. Like, we cheer for that because we're like, oh yes, faith leads to forgiveness. We love it. That's that gospel I heard about. I love it. But here's the deal. Remember, put yourself on the scene. These people have just gone through a huge ordeal to get this man into the room to see the healer. Okay, they weren't coming to see the forgiver. They were coming to see the healer. They were coming to see the man who was going to solve the earthly problem. They were coming to see the person who was going to put a Band-Aid on this temporary problem, although a big one, called paralysis. That's what they were there to do. That's why they went to all the efforts that they went to. And as soon as he gets in there, I mean, this is a scene like nobody's ever seen before. Anybody in here ever had your roof taken off and had a paralytic laid down? Neither had they. No one had seen anything like this. And then all of a sudden, this man who desperately needs healing is sitting at the feet of the healer. And it's like, okay, what is about to happen? We heard this guy can do crazy stuff. We heard this guy can actually heal people, like actual physically, visibly heal people. What is about to happen? And he comes out with, son, your sins are forgiven. If it was a sporting event, you would have booed. That's like the feeling in the room. You're like, are you kidding me? And so do you think, okay, investigators, how do you know people, doubt people, see to believe people, of which I happily am one. Do you think doubt is in the room at this point? You bet. And so listen to what they say. And I'm so glad we get let into their thoughts. It says, now some of the scribes were sitting there. So when you think scribe, you can just think high on Bible, low on biblical faith. All right? That's what you can think when you think scribe. Great with the facts of the Bible, not so great with the faith of the Bible. Questioning in their hearts. Keep in mind, this never gets said out loud. Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins except God alone? So don't miss the flavor of their doubt. They're not saying, hey, Jesus, it's really impolite to forgive. Okay, can we leave that to the big guy? Okay, like, can we really, like, you shouldn't do that. Okay, it's rude. That's not what they're saying. They're saying, hey, you can't do that. You're a fake. You're a fraud. You can't do it, can you? And if I'm in there, like, I'll just be honest with you. I would kind of be hanging out in that camp. I would think, oh, fast talker, smooth talker, right? Say something totally unverifiable and that can't be disproven. Like, I can't prove what you just said. I can't disprove what you just said. And how Jesus-y of you to do something invisible and spiritual when we have like an earthly and a physical problem. And so you're talking about heaven, which is what you seem to do a lot. But right now we got a little problem on earth. And so I would love for you to deal with that. And he comes back with, son, your sins are forgiven. It sounds like he's smooth talking his way out. Like, if I'm in there, I'm thinking, Jesus, that is easy. That is really easy. Why don't you do something hard? It reminds me of a time last Christmas Eve. All of our staff pitches in the kids' ministry, which is a lot of fun. I do that once a year. That would be Christmas Eve. I love the kids. Props to you, all of you who are down there spending your time discipling the kids. And so I'm in there with the four-year-olds on Christmas Eve. And so I've got them in a circle, and I'm like, what do I do with the kids on Christmas Eve? And so I sit down, and I say, hey, do any of you guys know how many wise men there were? And this one girl, like popped up, kind of leaned forward. I mean, and she wasn't just like, glad to know the answer. She wanted the others to know that she had the answer. And she said, three, like that. I said, that's so great. That's so great. Keep your seat. I said, okay, hey, does anyone know what Joseph and Mary rode on to get to Bethlehem? And she goes, she stands up again, a donkey. I said, oh, really? I said, okay, everybody take a break. Listen, do you happen to know the origin of the country of the Magi, which is the real name for the wise men anyway? Do you know like where they were from by name? And she goes, I'm not telling you. We learned to do this at an early age. I'm like, you just convinced me that you're smart. If you had said Babylon, I would be less impressed. But the fact that you just said that is amazing to me. And so we learn to talk our way out of things when we get caught and kind of the wheels turn a little bit. Like we learn to talk our way out of things really early in life. And so if I'm in the room at this point and they lay this guy down there and he's looking for anti-paralysis healing and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. I'm like, okay, Father Cleo, thank you. Like that does nothing for us. That's very mystical, okay? We could have gone to a palm reader for that. That does nothing. And listen to how he responds. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit, which means he read their minds, perceiving in his spirit that they just questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and take up your bed and walk? In other words, hey, you guys are confused about what's easy and what's hard because of your doubt. You think sin is easy, and you think paralysis is hard, and you could not be more wrong. See, forgiveness, to mean it, to say it truthfully, forgiveness is going to be the hardest thing that's ever been done. Forgiveness of a human's sin, okay, of the decisions that you people have made, indeed are making, sin is really hard. Forgiveness is bloody. Forgiveness is going to cost me my life. If you're in the room right now, he could have said, a few months from now, you are going to get to see that in person. If you're a reader, he could have said, a few pages over, you're going to get a chance to see that. Forgiveness is going to cost me my life. Forgiveness is really hard. Indeed, the hardest thing that has ever been done. Your doubt makes you think it's easy and paralysis is hard. And you guys couldn't be more wrong. And if you are a doubter, and you've ever felt like Jesus does not love you because you're a doubter, he is about to do the most loving thing that he could do for someone who says, show me the proof. And he doesn't always do that. Sometimes he says, hey, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and he won't give anything. But this time, he decides to offer what we in our hearts, if you count yourself a doubter of your own forgiveness, a doubter of the identity of Jesus, a doubter of the power of Jesus, a doubter of the detailed governance of Jesus over your life, if you have doubted any of that, if that's kind of where you hang out, Jesus doesn't just look at you and say, why are you questioning in your hearts, and then go on and love someone else. He takes time right now. The reason I'm telling you this story is because of what Jesus says next. He takes time to provide something for you to see. That's the point. But that you may know, those are really important words. But that you may know, just for the sake of you, how do I know this is real, people? How do I know this isn't fake? How do I know that church isn't a bunch of frauds? How do I know that this place is not somewhere I should just watch from the sidelines? How do you know? How do I know? How do I know? Just for all of you people who are thinking that right now, just so that you may know that I have authority on earth to forgive your sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and rise and go home. And he rose, picked up his bed, and he went home. Don't miss who Jesus was looking at when he said, I'm going to raise this man. Don't miss this. Don't get a picture in your head of Jesus leaning over the paralytic saying, oh, okay, now so that you might experience blessing and joy and peace on earth, I'm going to lift up this curse, and so now you may go. That is not what he said. An effect of what he did? Sure. Something he does for believers in him who are already forgiven by faith? Sure. But the purpose, don't miss this, the purpose of what he was doing is he said, hey, for the watchers, for the audience, for the people that are watching on the sidelines that right now are thinking, hey, I am not sure that he can actually heal this person. And because I don't believe that, I'm tempted to think that forgiveness is just a phrase we use. It's just a belief system thing. It's just something that we adopt to make ourselves feel better. But after all, it doesn't look like Jesus is any earthly good. He just kind of has heavenly sayings. And so I don't think that Jesus can do any earthly good. And Jesus looks right at the people who think that. And he says, listen, for your sake, get up. You get up so that they can see that I can forgive sins. He offers a proof to the doubters that their sins can be forgiven. And I think he loved the paralytic. I think he loved that man. I think he knew his name. I think he knew how many hairs were on his head and how many minutes he had been on that mat. I think he knew all of that. But he healed him specifically, it says, that you may know. That is huge for you. If you have ever wanted Jesus to show you something, and you don't get to demand whether Jesus shows you anything, but if you have ever wanted Jesus to show you something, this is a text where he says, okay, I will, for your faith, that you might know that I have authority to forgive whatever sin you have, so that you know that I have authority, that the check I'm going to write at the cross is going to be cashed, that you might know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins. I will do this. You guys think paralysis is hard, that forgiveness is hard, but just so you guys know, I can do the hard one. Here, I'll do the easy one. Stand up, just for you. And they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. I think this is Jesus' method today. That's why I read that story. That's why we're doing this tonight. I believe that this is Jesus' method today. I think he runs the Mark II playbook, and I think this is go-to, all right? I think this is what he still does. I think he changes people, individuals, actually changes their life for the sake of those watching, not sure if he's even able yet. I think he takes a person who is down, out, hurting, in pain, and heals them, never just for their own blessing, though there is a genuine sense of love there, but for the watchers, for the people who are looking on and not even sure that he can even forgive sin, not even sure that he can do anything of any earthly good other than just like maybe speak parables or, you know, say something that just sounds good. Maybe he's a good teacher. But I mean, let's say you do something about that. And Jesus says, hey, the heavenly realm is way more important. But just so you know that I can play ball there, I'll play ball here. Stand up. I believe he still does that. I think the way he reaches people in 2016 Fort Worth, Texas, Ridgely Theater, is he changes people to get your attention. I think that's what he does. And so I will let you be the judge, because I want you to hear some paralysis, okay, that has been lifted around this place lately, just so you can see and be the judge. All right? Here are a couple friends. This is my friend Brian Tukey. His words: I was a porn addict, self-pleasing, thrill-seeking, party-living person, toxic to anyone around me. I was in an unhealthy relationship, which I did not know at the time. Now, if you want to feel paralyzed, hop in the wrong relationship. There was a time I almost died drinking so much, because that's how society tells us to deal with our problems. I prayed to God for the first time and trusted him for everything. A group of guys at Watermark Church had already befriended me, started including me when they got together and hung out. Now I get to find true joy in sharing the gospel, which I've never experienced before, ever, and never thought I'd do. I now feel emotions that I thought I had shut out of my life a long time ago, and I have found true life and joy in this community, the church. That story happened right here, recently, because Jesus is still interested in getting the attention of the doubting audience. That's why. And don't get me wrong, I think Jesus loves Brian, And I think Jesus loves these other individuals that I'm about to tell you about. I think he raised them up for his good purpose in them too. But I do know this, they will tell you they are not raised from their mat of paralysis or alcohol or relationships or whatever just for their own sake. They will tell you of the goodness of Christ and that they have been raised so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Here's one. It's my friend Lexi. Hurt from previous relationships, living hypocritically, her words, desiring to be accepted by and finding identity in other people and not God. Imprisoned by my sexual sin and past, I was filled with anxiety, struggling with bouts of depression, completely lost and broken. A follower of Jesus took me in immediately and accepted me. She was transparent. She was honest with me. She showed me grace in my brokenness. I came to Watermark knowing I needed to change something about my life, and God surrounded me with a community of people that daily show me Christ's love and grace that I once thought I was too broken, quote, to receive because of my past. I have learned that it means what it means to not just be a believer, but to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That paralysis ended right here so that you may know. That stopped right here. The death and the stillness and the inactivity and the being stuck stopped right here so that you may know that Jesus has authority to forgive sins. This is Jeff Hartman. I was self-centered, distracted by the world, complacent with my faith. This led me to struggle with control, anxiety, addiction to pornography, always wanting to please others. A friend who was a believer invited me to church consistently for over 6 months. Now, how's that guy for a mat carrier? All right, 6 months of come and see this Jesus. Come see this Jesus. 6 months. Shared with me the growth and transformation that his family has experienced while at Watermark. He challenged me not to be isolated and persistently asked me to commit to church membership, not because this one's special, but just because any place followers of Jesus gathered, there he said he would be doing his work. And I committed to church membership in a community group. Now I'm no longer defined by the sins and struggles of my past, which robbed me of joy and peace. I'm a new creation in Christ. Jesus interrupted my chaotic world, see paralysis, and has brought purpose and order to my life. That happened right here, just so that you can know that Jesus Christ can forgive your sin. And I'm just making my way around the room and talking about my friends. You're like, did you go to goodsermons.com? No, I did not. I'm just like telling you about my friends. Like I know their names, their stories. Like we serve together. This is like what we do. All right. Like I'm just going through my phone list. Like that's all this is. Mark is just an eyewitness account of what Jesus did so that others could see. And all I'm doing for you is being an imperfect eyewitness account of what Jesus is doing so that you may know that he has authority to forgive sins. How about this? Chris Knowles, confused on who I was versus what the world says a black man should be. Porn played a heavy part of my life. Loneliness would creep in. My flesh was ready for whatever Satan presented to me. A friend from church. Have you noticed there's always a mat carrier for a paralyzed person? Have you noticed there's always a friend who carries? A friend from church, a follower of Jesus, showed genuine love for me and started to disciple me. Jesus Christ has not only saved me, he continues to show me his character as he forgives, leads, loves, and reminds me that I am his. This guy is in a community group. He serves here every single week. He probably talked to 9 of you before you made it to your seat. This is what he does because he's been changed by the love of Jesus Christ, not just for his own benefit, he would tell you, but so that you may know. Brittany Bush, before walking with Christ, I was pursuing everything the world had to offer. If you saw a picture of me then, you would see a girl drunk with friends lying about how things were going great. Idolizing a man who led me down paths of immorality, abuse, manipulation, and someone with a purely broken heart seeking identity in anything I could find. During this time, I got connected and involved at my church through the porch. Slowly, the truth of the gospel broke down my walls. I realized that I couldn't live like I was living any longer. In ministries like On Your Mark, that would be serving kids, and Equip Disciple, that would be where you learn your Bible. I learned so much about the love of God for me, the girl with the sin-covered story. I finally let Christ heal the brokenness of my past at Regeneration. That's Monday nights right here. I learned to accept the love of Jesus, how to break my painful habits, and with the help of community, change my life completely for him. I now get to experience the fullness of Christ daily as I pursue all he has for me. Why did that happen? Jesus is giving you your answer in Mark 2. That did not happen just because he loves Brittany. And I know some of you think, well, listen, Jesus really must love these people a lot. Okay, no, no, you don't understand yet. Jesus is telling you that you may know that your sins may be forgiven, that you may know that Jesus can give you a fresh start like no one else, like power of positive thinking can't do it, The View can't do it, nothing can do it, okay? Philosophizing all day long is not going to be able to do it. Jesus Christ can give you a fresh start, and he doesn't just save people and change people's lives so that they can live a little bit better and smile a little bit longer. He is running a commercial for you about the forgiveness that he has for you. That's why he changes lives here. We don't think it's about us. This isn't a porch commercial, a regeneration commercial, or anything else. This is a commercial for the forgiveness of Christ, the power of Christ to forgive everything about you, to forgive everything you did, everything you thought about doing, and everything you wish you could just frankly forget. All right? Jesus is trying to tell you that you can be forgiven completely, everything you've done, even the worst, all of it, and his messengers are fellow changed people. They're just two steps ahead of you. They're not better than you. That you may know. That's why. One more. Bradley Green. I was near rock bottom after going through a divorce, feeling ashamed and guilty of my past behavior in a failed marriage. If you want to talk about feeling paralyzed, causing your marriage to implode, is where he was. I went to launch retreat through the porch. It was my first experience in a small group, first experience in being able, important part, to sit in a group of men that I could share my story with and not have to worry about judgment. I was led well and was reminded that we all fail, we all fall short of his glory, but God never runs from us and continues to love us through everything. Listen to how this one ends. Bradley remarried his spouse this summer, and he and his wife and daughter moved into a house of their own this weekend. They resumed normal family life yesterday. I don't know what you want to see from Jesus. Like, I have no idea what you want to see from him. I mean, maybe you're like, I'd like to see an addiction healed. Okay. He's done that recently. Maybe a whole bunch of them. Maybe you'd like to see a family restored. Okay. That you may know, here it is. Maybe you'd like to see an identity found. Okay. That you may know, here's an identity found. Maybe you want to see a purpose given and chaos cleaned up. Okay. Listen, that you may know, Jesus is showing you. That's what this is for. That's what this place is for. That you may know. And I know the temptation is so great. I feel it myself. I'm ashamed to say. The temptation is so great to think that Jesus may be able to do a lot for you in heaven, but on earth, he's just not that helpful. And you are so wrong. You are so wrong. And I am too when we think that. And I don't know what you want to see from Jesus. Maybe you haven't seen everything you want to see from him. I know I haven't in my life. But we've seen enough to trust him fully for forgiveness, for care, for kindness, that when we run to God, it won't be to an unknowable God, not sure of how we're going to be received, but we can run to him confident that he desires to forgive us and that he has changed life after life after life, not so somebody can build some nonprofit organization in Fort Worth, but so that you may know that forgiveness is available to you, that it is real for you. Yes, even you. He is sending you person after person and testimony after testimony. I just picked those yesterday. It's not like we had to go digging, friends. His activity is everywhere around you, and he's trying to explain to you over and over again. You might have been walking with him for a long time. He wants you to know that he has authority to forgive your sin. Have you ever thought about how stupid it is to try to hang on to your sin? You think you have more authority than Jesus? Saying, I have authority to forgive that. You're like, no, I have authority to keep that. Are you crazy? You don't. Jesus has the authority to forgive you in full, to love you in full, and you can consider every story we put in front of you his message to you. And I take all that from those four words that are right there in Mark 2, just so that you doubting onlookers may know
I have authority to forgive, and I'm willing. And so miracle, miracle, change life, change life. Get up, stand up, dust yourself off, because I have a message to send. This is what he does. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that you sent a Savior who knows us and loves us and does not condemn us, and who came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through faith. Thank you, God, that even though sometimes when we ask for a miracle, you tell us that blessed are those who walk by faith and not by sight. And so thank you that you tell us that, but sometimes, God, you give us sight. Sometimes you let us see something. So God, I pray that there would be such a thing in this place as safety tonight, God. That we would trust you. That we would hear from you. That we would cast aside emotionless response. That we would know what you told us we should know. That Jesus Christ has the authority to forgive anything. So we sing loud to you now.